Yeah, hello. I'm Grace. Dave, as always, has stolen my introduction. But yeah, it's so wonderful to see so many new faces and people that I don't recognise, because that just means that this church is growing, it means our family's growing, and that's just wonderful. So yeah, today I'm just going to share a few things that God has been challenging me with recently, over the past month or so. And I don't think it's a challenge just for me, so that's why I'm going to share it with you guys. And it follows really quite nicely on from what Naomi spoke about last week, about this truly knowing God in our hearts, not just in our heads, and then the response that this demands. So I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 12, and we've gone into the routine of standing for reading the word as a response to knowing that it's God's holy scripture. So yeah, if you'd like to stand, then we'll read. So it says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And now of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your saving power. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us where we were, but you came down, you had a plan from the beginning of time, and you sent your son to endure the most horrendous death so that we could be in the most wonderful relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you call our hearts to respond to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you turn our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. Lord, we want to be a church that responds to you and your word. And Lord, as we learn more, we want to act more and glorify you more. Lord, we want to see you, we want to know you, and we want to honor you. Have your way this morning, Jesus. Amen. Can you hear me at the back? Yes, incredible. So yeah, I've been in this passage since March, and I really felt that God said to not move on from it until I'd squeezed and extracted everything out of it that he wanted to reveal to me. And most importantly, until I started living out those revelations. So it's all well and good that God, you know, stirred something up in me, but until I started acting on that and living that out, there's no point reading anymore. So I think this whole section of text really hangs on the last line where it says, "Because I know in whom I have believed." And that's really what I want to be sharing with you today, this knowing God and the response that follows. So knowing God, knowing him as Saviour, King, Sovereign, Father, that demands a continual response from us. Because knowing God is something that is relational, that begins when we surrender and when we believe that Jesus' death paid the price and that we are now right before God if we believe in that, and that we must turn from our old lives and we get to live in freedom from sin. So we know that God. And then we also continually get to know God as he reveals himself more and more and reveals things to us that we need to respond to in obedience. Naomi brought a verse from When I Survey the Wondrous Cross last week where it says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And as I've been praying this week, I've really been thinking, what is my response to this word demand? Because I think very quickly we can sort of recoil away from that. The idea of God demanding something of us, we can sometimes think that, oh, this loving God, surely he doesn't demand anything. That seems a bit harsh. But in fact, God's love does demand a response, because we have been presented with a Saviour on a cross that died willingly for every one of our sins and mistakes and then rose again to bring an end to the reign of death. And that is an overwhelming truth that demands a response. And if we think that God demanding something of us is wrong, we really need to ask ourselves why. Because somewhere, this wonderful demand, we think that it comes against, well, it probably does come against, our fleshly self-importance and pride. We very easily and maybe secretly think, God, you can't do that. You can't tell me what to do. And we pridefully retreat back into ourselves. But that is a response in and of itself. This reaction to the word demand shows somewhere that we don't want to respond to God. And that's not a good place to be in. It's saying to God, we're not choosing you. And God's love demands our soul, our life, and our all. And God's love demands a response. And what a glorious thing to respond to. Because firstly, it's a soul-saving, life-transforming, and restoring call to a relationship with him. And secondly, we don't go it alone. We have the Helper. We have the Holy Spirit. And I'll come back to that later because I think that's so key that it's not in our own strength. So, how are we, if we are, continually responding to the truth that's been revealed to us? When we enter this building, when we gather together as our church body, when we read the Bible, when we hear Dave and Andrew and Pete talk, we are presented with the gospel, with Jesus, and with challenge. And because of this, we cannot say that we didn't have the chance to respond, or that we didn't have the opportunity, or that we didn't know. We cannot plead ignorance. We have almost heard too much to plead ignorance.
Yes,
so as I've been going over Timothy, God keeps peeling back layers and challenges to me. So I'm going to, it's such an incredible passage that it could be a whole series of talks, but I'm just going to pick out three things. Starting in verse 6, where Paul says to Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul doesn't specify which gift he's talking about here, and commentators say different things. It could be Timothy as a leader and a preacher and the gift of teaching that he's got, or it could be the more general gift of this genuine faith that Paul mentions a couple of verses before. But either way, this gift of God is something that we share also, and that God has placed within us since the beginning of time and stirred up at our salvation in order to glorify him and edify the church. So we've all been handcrafted by God, both of natural birthday celebrations next door. We've all been handcrafted by God with both natural and spiritual gifts, and we have a responsibility to fan and fuel these things, whatever those may be, and we've got a responsibility to walk those out in our lives. Because it's not good enough to simply receive or even acknowledge that God is doing something with you, unless you join in partnership with the Holy Spirit to stir it up and intensify that fire. So as I was thinking about this, I really felt God warning me and warning us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit fuels the fire, and therefore when we grieve him, it can quench this fire. When we get into the position of grieving the Holy Spirit when we don't respond seriously to the promptings and convictions that he brings, and when we let stuff just simply wash over us instead of permeate our hearts. So how deep are we letting the truth of God permeate? Does it reach our head and our thoughts, or does it reach our hearts and our actions? The evidence of whether the truth has reached your heart is in the response. Paul then goes on to say, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And this is such a wonderful verse, and it was so, you know, important for me about not being fearful or timid, because in Christ we're freed from that, and Jesus' perfect love casts out all fear. And this new spirit I have received, his Holy Spirit, has given us power, self-discipline and love. And now, like I said, this whole verse, there's so much to unpack here, but I really want to focus on that it is for the Spirit God gave. And it's this Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of truth. Now, I've been reading in John recently, in John 14, verses 15 to 17, where it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. for he lives with you and will be in you. So this advocate, the Spirit of truth, is not understood by the world, because the truth we know is Jesus, and the world doesn't seem to know or want to know Jesus. And I think it's because somewhere the truth is so potent and in many ways offensive. So how are we responding to this potent truth? Because I think sometimes we can get offended by the convictions that the truth brings about, that the advocate brings about, because our flesh is still of this world and our mind is so often preoccupied with ourselves. But the truth is not something you get to have an opinion on. You don't get to choose a little part of it, or even get to have your own truth, like the world would like to advertise, that you can have a truth, I can have my truth, she can have her truth, he can have his truth. That's not how it works. There is one truth, and that is Jesus. And this truth is so powerful because it rallies the troops of heaven and has the power to break chains and transform lives. This truth is potent, and it demands a response. This potency can sometimes make people want to water it down and dilute it, making it more palatable. And that's exactly what the world wants, because the Spirit of truth is not seen or known by the world, but the world is intimidated by it. So is your response to the truth to try and water it down a little, to only take part the bit that is pleasing and palatable? The truth of God is something that is completely whole and totally true. So in order to add something to it, in order to dilute it, you'd have to take something out. And I was thinking about, why do people take just maybe part of the truth? Or even like focus on just one aspect of God's character? I think the classic one is God is love. And that is completely true. He definitely is. We know that, and it's so important that we know God as love, as Father, as Saviour. But they sometimes also pass over the fact that he is sovereign and mighty and judge and holy and demands us to be holy.
Sure.
And I think that is because that when you see the full picture of something, when we see God's absolute holiness, it's going to change things. And if they stay where they are knowingly ignoring God. Because knowing more of God in this head knowledge, intellectual way, means that they'll be held accountable for when that head knowledge hasn't permeated their hearts. But for those of us that love God, we desire to know more of God's character as it brings us into closer relationship with him. And the deeper our relationship is, the more we can delight in him. And this is something that God really challenged me with at the end of last year, because I was praying that I would know God as holy and sovereign with all majesty, and that's a prayer. So I encourage you to go and pray that, because God hears and he is more than happy to reveal himself as this holy God. And I saw a glimpse of this awesomeness, and something in my soul just stirred, and I had to change, because I couldn't continue where I was. I wasn't in a terrible place, but I'd now almost unlocked this new side of God that I'd never fully seen before. And so I had to change in response to that, because a deeper understanding of God is completely wrapped up in a deeper relationship with him. So coming back to this verse of spirit, power, love, and self-discipline, I was happy to take the truth that I was no longer a slave to fear. That's fantastic. I love that. Yeah, no longer a slave to fear. Sign me up. But then when it came to this idea of a spirit of self-discipline, my lack of self-discipline was convicted. And for me, it's going to sound really silly, it's me being on my phone. You know, I'm a teenager, I'm on my phone far too much, and I didn't have the self-discipline to stop, basically. And I was really convicted of that. And now, because I know that I've had that conviction, if I don't respond and if I continue in that way, I'm doing that knowingly. And I'm knowingly choosing to sit in bondage. And we've been freed. We've got the picture to prove it and everything, guys. We've been freed. So yeah, that's something I'm still struggling right now with. But we really need to face our sins and see them for what they really are. Because not responding to the Holy Spirit's convictions brings about such a disconnect and a desensitivity to his voice. We respond and confess and know that as we respond to these convictions, we are not working them out in our own strength, but in the strength of God who empowers us. because the gospel is not complicated, and the truth is really not complicated. And I think that poses such a stumbling block to the world, because the world is such this confusing, messy pile of deception. And you can never get a straight answer out of anyone. But the gospel is so simple, because we respond to this wonderful truth simply by repentance and surrender. And then we keep responding to this truth in order to access the deeper places that bring this fullness of life and joy. Because whilst knowing more of God brings a challenge, that challenge brings movement, and that movement is in the direction of the Father. And this is not a hardship. We are compelled by the love of Christ because we want to be close to him. And I felt that God say that his truth, the only truth, is a battle cry. It's a call to war. We hear it, we respond. So often in the past, I've encountered Jesus on a Sunday morning and I've seen his heart revealed in the worship and in the preach, and I would react and not respond. And what I mean by that is we can have this emotional experience, a reaction to God moving on a Sunday morning, but that is just passing and momentary and completely dissipates as soon as we leave these doors. And then it becomes this horrible, vicious circle of experiencing a little part of God on a Sunday, getting this spiritual high, leaving, not giving it a second thought, and that by the time we're convicted and feel guilty about it, it's the next Sunday, and then we just start all over again. And that is just so, so wrong, and that's such a horrible cycle to be in. And I've been there, and I've had to repent of that and turn from that and realise that I'm not coming here on a Sunday to have an emotional experience and sing some nice songs. That's not what it's about. But God is so good, because when we respond, he meets us and he frees us from cycles like that. But you have to be willing to make that first step of response. And I had this little analogy of, in the trenches, a soldier would not hear the commander shout that it's time to go over the top, get all hyped up, prepare themselves, get ready to go, have all these reactions and emotions, and then sit back down again. We are meant to feast here on a Sunday, not to sustain us for the week, but to bring about an appetite that causes us to get into the presence of God every day. We hear the battle cry, we hear the truth of God, we move and we continue to move. So how do we respond to the fact that we've been given this spirit of power, love and self-discipline? Do we take the power and love part like I did and forget about the self-discipline part? Because God is a holy God who deserves obedience, and if we love him, we will obey him. Do we get offended by the spirit of truth and that brings light and convictions to our mistakes and our missteps? And are those convictions a hindrance to your daily life? Or are they something that spur you to grow and change and turn from your ways? So lastly, I just want to talk about the verse I think everything hangs on, where it says, "Because I know whom I have believed." Now, lots of people claim to know God. They probably think, yeah, I know he most likely exists. You know, I can look at the sky and the world and it has evidence. I know that God probably exists. But that is really not what I'm meaning at all. I'm reading Isaiah at the moment, and it's always God saying to his people, "You do not acknowledge me. You do not know me." And I don't think that's meaning that Israel, you know, denied God's literal existence. It meant that they had no relationship with him. And knowing God, as we say, or you cannot come to this church and not know that knowing God is about a heart connection that we respond to and that we are changed by, not just this head knowledge. So do you know the God in whom you believed? Do you know him as Saviour, as completely holy, as sovereign, as true and trustworthy, as Father and love? Because if you do, that calls for a response. That calls for a change of how we live. It calls for surrender and obedience and discipline, and it calls us into freedom. And it's really interesting how these talks come together, really, because it's usually as I'm going to sleep and I've had a long day of probably doing nothing, and my light will be off, I'll be in my duvet, and then I'll be praying, and then God will just say something. So I've got to get out of bed and find my notebook and put it down and get my pen. Then I'll go back to sleep, and then I'll say something else. So I'm quite good at just sticking my arm out of my duvet in the dark, writing, and my prayers generally are, please let me be able to read what I've written in the morning, because I'm doing it with no lights on. But something that really struck me, and it was the first thing that sort of started this, that I shared at the beginning, was we can no longer plead ignorance. We have heard too much. In this church, we have been taught too well, and the truth has been spoken too clearly that we have no excuse. It says in John 14, Jesus with his disciples and telling them that he's soon going to go and be with the Father, and it says, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I just thought, like, how heartbreaking for Jesus to say to them, do you not know me? He was beside them as a man. He ate with them. He walked with them. He was with them for about 3 years. And Jesus is here with us in every one of our meetings. And yet they still didn't know him. We don't want that to be us, because we've heard how God loves us and saved us and that we need to repent. And we have heard that this needs a response. And God is putting this now in your hands, like the ball's in your court. It's up to you now what you do with that, because the truth has been presented. But have you let it enter and transform your heart? Amen. If we've responded to God's call to repentance, that is just the beginning. Every day there is more to respond to. Every day God is calling us deeper into relationship with him. And how do we respond to this opportunity that God gives us every day to love him and look more like him? Is that something we even think about, that every day we get to choose Jesus? When we stand before God, if we believe in Jesus and what he's done, we are righteous because of his blood. But we will be rewarded on account of how we've responded to God's call over our lives. And we need to make sure that we're living in knowledge and understanding and receipt that is active, not just passive. And we can sort of check these things by looking at how we respond to certain things in our lives. So how do we respond to sin when we fall into it? Do we confess and actively ask the Holy Spirit to help us not fall back there again? Or do we just get that guilt that paralyzes us for a little bit and then we just move on? How do we respond to the prophetic words that are shared or the challenges? Do we weigh them, remind ourselves of them, push into them, look at the scriptures that have been brought, or do we ignore them? How do we respond to the heartbreaking cries of the world that desperately needs the truth and a saviour? Are we this surface level sad and then disconnected the moment later? And how do you respond to the countless opportunities God will be setting out before you to share him? The truth hasn't just been revealed to us so that we would know it alone. We want to proclaim it and herald it for others. Yeah. We need to respond in obedience to the commission that God has set about us boldly, realising that the truth is the more important than any of our pride. A little while ago, we were in a prayer meeting. Guys, if you're not getting to prayer meetings, please go to them. God is there. Why aren't you? I was in a prayer meeting a little while ago, and we were asking for God's heart to be revealed to us and God's heart to be placed on our heart. And we were just sort of considering that when we ask that, we're asking for whatever breaks God's heart, that would break ours too. And whatever moves God's heart, that would move our heart as well. And as we were praying, we just really felt the weight of this and the seriousness of these prayers, because when we ask for God's heart, we're asking and inviting a responsibility that comes along with that. And then Anne shared this word of hearing the cries of the oppressed. And it was terrifying. Ask God to reveal to you how broken these people are in this town, in this world. And I felt that God say, when you hear these cries, it is not about an emotional reaction. I did not sit above enthroned in heaven and have a reaction. I didn't just get upset and sad about the lost state of my creation. I did something. I acted, I moved, I saved. I sent Jesus the fullness of myself, and Jesus went. He came to earth. You are called to do the same. You are called to go. And it sort of can be summarized in this little sentence of, God is not testing our empathy, but he is testing our obedience. God, whilst equipping us with emotions, did not just stop there. He gave us the ability and responsibility to move from where we are and to do something. And whilst we should be moved and we should be heartbroken by the state of the world, that emotional reaction means nothing unless we are moved to do something by it. Now, I don't mean that we go and solve world hunger by ourselves and that we become these superheroes. That's not what I mean by doing something. I mean that we are desperately seeking Jesus and praying in faith for things to change, and that we wouldn't just have these meetings on a morning and then by 3 o'clock this afternoon you've completely forgotten what's happened. We need to be a church that responds in obedience and surrender and action. Because if we treasure God, if we treasure his truth, we will be compelled to respond. And lastly, I just want to say that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can respond. It is only by the Father's strength that though we are weak, we can move. And it is only by Jesus' blood that we are in receipt of such mercy and grace. For no doubt when we stumble and fall, that's not the end of us. God isn't finished with us yet. And if you haven't made that initial response to Jesus dying on the cross, if you haven't chosen him and responded to him, rising from the dead and forgiving sins that divided us from God, today is the day to respond. Amen. You've heard it, act on it. So in conclusion, I've said a lot, I've asked a lot of questions, but we've been given such a wonderful gift of salvation. We responded to that call when the Holy Spirit softened our hearts and made our sins clear. And now we get to keep responding to the precious call of Jesus, drawing us closer to him, into deeper relationship to us, and revealing to us the Father. So we are called to fan into flame the gift of God by responding to the Holy Spirit and feeding the flame with truth and obedience as we walk those things out. We are called to let the powerful truth of the gospel challenge and encourage and shape us in its full potency and strength, not some watered-down gruel that's been polluted by the world. And lastly, and most importantly, we are called to know and live in relationship with the God in whom we believe, responding to him, not just reacting. So we're going to stand, we're going to pray, and then we're going to respond. I feel like a talk about response, there has to be time at the end to do that. We're going to pray, and if you would like to come out to the front and show God that you are serious about the call that he has over your life, we're just going to sing one last song and respond to what the Holy Spirit's stirring up in our hearts. So if you want to stand, we'll pray.